Yeah, we connected and on a Zoom, something that no one likes anymore. We're all out Zoomed, but just love your pastor's heart. And so I think it's just powerful to think that God's speaking to you guys about restoration, and that's a big part of who we are and what we're a part of at Zoe, and that's God's heart, yeah, to see people restored and have this abundant, flourishing life in Christ. So, the organisation that I'm a part of, our mission is to reach every person and to rescue every child. So we're a Christian organisation, so we want to share the love of Christ with people. So we work in 5 different countries. So I'll talk a little bit more about our work in Thailand and then our work in Australia, but we also work in the States, Japan and Mexico. And so we work in nations where people haven't even heard about God, and there's, Thailand, they would say, is less than 1% Christians, and so we want to share the love of Christ with people. And then the other part of our work is combating child trafficking and modern-day slavery. So this is when kids are being bought and sold and used like products, and it's hard to believe that this even happens anywhere in our world. I was supposed to grab the clicker, wasn't I? Is that what I was supposed to do?
Yeah.
Right. Beautiful. Yeah. So this is a thing, I've just got a couple of things that will pop up on the screen today, and I guess this is one of the things that we're trying to work out, because this is God's heart. And so I remember one day we rescued a boy, and he was caught, he was trapped in a situation of slavery, and so they used him in every way as a slave. He was in this dungy, disgusting building where people, men would come in every day and they would sexually exploit him. And one night he got out into his backyard, and it was just a little space like this, and he looked up to the sky and he said, "God, do you see me? Do you hear me?" And they took him back in and they forced him to continue being exploited by people. Well, the very next day, we were part of a team of people that went in there. The police's job is to kick the doors down. I know we all want to do it. There's something riling up in you already. I can see it. You want to go in there and bang that door and take those kids out. But it's the police's job to do that. So we work alongside law enforcement. And so our team went on a raid and we rescued that boy out of slavery and a whole lot of other kids as well. And so God is there. He sees, he hears, and then he uses people's lives to respond and to remove these kids from harm. And so this journey and this life, combating modern slavery and child trafficking is not always what I was a part of. I grew up in Melbourne, in Australia, went to school here. And then when I finished school, started working with mum and dad. I was part of a family business, and so I worked in that for about 16 years. During that time, I guess God always put on our heart, how can we care for children? And so my wife's a primary school teacher, and she would see things in the classroom of kids that were struggling or hurting, and she always felt like, we've got to try and do more. How can we help? And so as a teacher, there's kind of clear boundaries of what you can and can't do. So we started doing foster care. And so we've been foster carers in Australia for about 5 or 6 years at that time. And then we did children's camps. So we'd help kids that had been through trauma. So if there's a child who'd gone through grief or if they'd had death in the family, we would do these weekend camps where we'd take kids away, encourage them, do sessions with them, and try and help them on their journey towards restoration. That's going to be a common theme, I think, that God's doing today. But then we heard about this thing called child trafficking, and life was never the same again. I had no idea that this was happening in our world. I actually went to church one Sunday night and they talked about slavery, and I thought, I've never even heard of this. I've been to school, I had an opportunity to go to university, living life, and I thought, there's no way that this could be happening in our world. There's absolutely no way. So I started reading government reports, started watching documentaries, and I found out this thing was real. And in my journey, it got to the point that I was no good anymore. I couldn't concentrate at work anymore. I'd be in there trying to make money and do those things, and all I could think about were the cries of these children that were trapped somewhere in slavery. At the time, they said there was 25 million people in slavery around the world. I'm doing a really bad job, because then they upgraded that to 40.3, and now the current statistic is 50 million. So this is why I'm here. I'm obviously no good at this. The numbers are going against us, and so we are needing more help. And it's not up to one organisation to solve this problem. This is actually a community problem that all of us have a part to play in this. And globally, a quarter of those that are trapped in slavery are children. And so it's hard to fathom that this happens in our world. And so for our family, for my wife and I, and I got three kids, I exited from business and we moved to Northern Thailand. And so I spent the next 11 and a half years working with our team in Thailand. So we went over there in January 2010. To try and work alongside of our team there to rescue children from slavery. And so that has been a big part of our adventure, a big part of our journey. But I guess one of the things I didn't realise is that there's also modern slavery here as well in our country. And so in 2021, we felt that God said, the work's not done, it's just begun. Take what you've learnt and take that back to Australia. So Andrea, my wife and I had no idea what that meant, but we always want to be obeying what God's asking us and saying us to us to do. So we moved back here and we've spent the last couple of years trying to understand, okay, we're still supporting our work in Thailand, but what does it look like and what is the issue here in Australia? So the latest figures say there's 41,000 people right now that are trapped in modern slavery here in this country. So I didn't know that. I was busy working on this in another country. And honestly, I think we all like to think about this as a problem over there. And so this is part of this that we're unpacking now is like, okay, what is our responsibility now? And yes, we're still involved with our team in Thailand and supporting that work, which is very necessary. We rescued 89 children from slavery last year, working with the government and helping them go on a healing journey towards restoration. But then looking at, you know, how does this thing work in Australia? And what's our responsibility here in this country as well? So that's what I'm currently working on here. And the Australian government would say that this is hidden in plain sight. And so they would say for every one person that's detected in Australia, four go unnoticed. So I think it's a lot more than that, to be perfectly honest, because 41,000, given the numbers of people that are reported in modern slavery and the numbers that are being reported through Australian Federal Police, we've actually got so much to do. We've actually got a lot to do, because the reports to the AFP are hardly any compared to a 41,000, and that's on any given day here in this country. So it's unbelievable now as we're trying to unpack this. And so I'm not the most popular person at a party. You know, when we talk about things, it's gather round at the moment in Adelaide. So if I was here talking about gather round and if I'm talking about footy, all that sort of stuff, that's something that we all feel quite comfortable sharing about. We're happy to talk about the weather. But it's one of those things when we talk about modern slavery, children being exploited, it's a really hard conversation to have because it makes us all feel a bit uncomfortable. And so we're just looking at, you know, well, what's God's heart? What does God say? And so the scripture is really clear. You know, God talks about him being a father to the fatherless, a defender of orphans and widows. And so we know this is deep in the heart of God. And so there's all these stories through the text, through the Bible. I drove past a lot of paddocks on the way here and I saw these sheep hanging out. Lots of sheep farms along the way here. And it just reminds us of that story. You know, that God, Jesus tells this parable that he leaves the 99 because they were safe, and he goes after the one. And so when I look at 41,000 or 50 million, you know, the numbers are demotivating because it's too big a problem. It's just like, well, I can't do anything about 50 million. But when Jesus talks about the lost and he talks about it, he says, well, it's all about the one. So this is what we're trying to do. We want to rescue one tomorrow, one next week, one the week after, and it makes a difference to every single one child because we believe that every single child matters to God. And if they matter to God, then they have to matter to us because this is his heart that we're carrying and he's asking us to stand in the gap for these children. And then one of the, you know, most confronting verses in scripture is James 1:27 because it gives this example of what is, you know, religion. And it talks about pure and undefiled religion that God our Father accepts is to look after orphans and widows in their distress. And so this is God's heart. A lot of the kids that we care for are orphaned or they're estranged from their parents or they're not able to be with mum and dad. And so we know that, you know, God places the lonely in families. If there's no family to care for a child, then that child is highly vulnerable. And someone can come along, they can trick them, they can deceive them, and then they can require them, and then they can start using them as a product. But God says no. God says our responsibility as people of faith is to carry God's heart And what does that look like? To protect the vulnerable. And so that's what he's asked us to do. And I say that as us as well, because we're all in this together. I'm not for one minute going to stand up here and think that I have any way of solving this problem. It's so big. It's just going to take a community of people that are aware about this. We're educated on it. We're equipped on it. And then we start asking God these questions. Okay, well, what's my part? What's my part in this, and what am I meant to do? What's my responsibility as we carry God's heart to a broken and hurting world? And so I didn't know, what's that?
Day by day.
Day by day, yeah. And God's faithful, right? So, you know, he has all these other promises that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So we just go about praying into what God's saying and then saying, okay, how do I respond to this? And so it's an interesting journey to go on, because you're like, but God, we want more. We want it to happen faster. Come on. What's going on here? But God knows. And so we stand in the gap. And so I shared before about this whole idea that this could be someone else's problem. And I think, honestly, this is just, you know, what we often think about. We all do this. It's like a self-preservation thing. That we're like, yeah, but it's not me. Someone else has got to do that. And so we, you know, I for a long time thought the problem was in Southeast Asia. That is what a lot of the media and the reports will say. And there is, there's significant problems there. So it's not like that work is completed. Children are being born every day into vulnerable situations. But if we start thinking about this and bringing this even closer to home, in Australia, like one in every 32 children is involved with child protection. So there's an active child protection case for every one in 32 children that's here in our country as well. And so when we start thinking about that, these are kids that are vulnerable. There's family breakdown. There's domestic violence. These are issues that are happening in our community, in your community. And so we're needing to build safe people and safe places for children to be able to be heard, to be able to talk to trusted adults. Like, I was even looking at the stats on South Australia, and every week there's 150 children in emergency accommodation. That's a lot of kids. 150 kids. So that's in the emergency accommodation, right? So that's not in a, that's not even in the foster care system. And we know, you know, and I'm from Victoria, and Victoria currently has the biggest number of foster carers exiting the system every year, year on year. So now we've got to the point there's not even enough people applying to become foster carers. They're not approved, just the application process. We can't even get enough people to apply for the numbers that are decreasing. And so if we think about, okay, there's children in hard situations, they need families to support them, they can't live with their biological family for a season. Foster families, it's not a perfect system, but God says he takes the vulnerable, the lonely, and he puts them in families. So the system is getting very creative at the moment. They're creating things like residential care. And so this is houses with staff that rotate through, and they put 4 to 6 children in a house, and they have different shift workers that go through and oversee those children. Now, these are all good people, but we know that there's staff shortages. And so those people are being substituted with temporary staff. So if you think about healing, children need safe relationships. They need trusting adults. There's enough now in documented evidence that talks about when you go through trauma, I'll use very technical terms, the brain goes to mush. That's what it does. It's not a technical term, but you're wiring in your brain when you go through trauma. They talk about fight and flight, but we know that the brain can heal. The brain can heal from trauma, but it needs safe and trusting relationships to go on a journey with children to help them go towards restoration. We know this as adults. If we have a trusted friend that helps us go through a hard time, we helps us to recover from our own challenges, our own traumas that we're going through. And your church is part of that, right? This is what we believe in, that we can help people to heal. And this is God's heart. So I'm not discounting the work of God in this, but I'll share in a minute. I'm going to get ahead. But God is good, and he reaches into the hearts of people and does transformation. And so the Spirit does what the Spirit can do, but it also has people come alongside to journey alongside God in what he's doing. And trusted and safe people are so important. I remember a while ago we rescued a girl, and she was 18 months old. And I thought to myself, what value is an 18-month-old? like, how on earth are we rescuing a child from this level of slavery? But she was part of a begging ring. And so they had this child, and people would pose as her mother, and they would walk around with her begging for money from tourists and other people. So that wasn't enough. So what they did is they gave the child a sedative, they gave her medicine, and so she looked sickly. So what person wouldn't be moved with compassion to give to a mum with a sick baby? And so by God's grace, we were part of a raid. We rescued that girl and a number of other children from that raid. And I remember when she first came to Zoe, I thought, she was a similar age to my son at the time. And I thought, looking at these two, I was like, I wonder if this child's got some developmental delays or there's some other challenges going on, because I didn't know her backstory. And then I had questions for God when I heard of what happened. God, why didn't we get there soon enough? What has happened to this child that this stuff has gone into her body and it's caused a long-term delay in her? But by the grace of God, as the days and the weeks passed, as she was in a healthy environment, as she was safe and she was loved, she became like any other child her age, especially a girl, and I would hear her coming. Talking 100 miles an hour. I was learning the language of Thai at the time. She was learning the language of Thai at the time, and she could recite her alphabet. She would teach me words, and I remember when she went off to school one day or kindergarten with a little Dora the Explorer backpack on and kind of bounced her out. And when watching her bounce off the bus, you know, because little girls bounce as they walk along. And then I just said, you know, God, you are the God of restoration. Because what I saw was this, and you were like, no. What I see is this. And so God's timing is perfect. God will step into these situations. God will provide this incredible healing, because that's the heart of God, to see children's lives be healed and restored. And if you're going through hard stuff at the moment, that's God's heart for you. He wants you to be healed and restored. And so the child that I'm talking about is no more important to God than you are. God just has a way, and he wants to restore every single area of your life. And so sometimes we sit in this mess where we're not quite sure of God's timing, and we're navigating that, and we're like, God, I want it now. But when God moves, and when God touches a life, and when God heals, it's absolutely phenomenal. And we stand back and we just say, thank you, Jesus, for your goodness, for the way that you move with power. So God is just so good. And so I think this is the interesting journey that we go on together. Oops, can I go one more? Let's see. Will you let me go forward? Yep. Yes. And so I think this is what we start to think about. Okay, well, how will God respond? So one of my favorite stories in the text is the life of Moses, because God used him to be the first man to abolish slavery. And so he took someone who was one. And so I'll read this out so we can go there. It's Exodus 2, verse 23. Exodus 2, verse 23. It says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. Verse 24. And God heard. Everyone say heard. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. I'm going to go to the Living Translation now, because I like this terminology in verse 25. It says, he looked down on the people of Israel, and he knew it was time to act. Others say he was moved with compassion. He heard, but I like this. He knew it was time to act. And so this is a fun bit, right? So God hears. God knows it's time to act, and so he's God. So my expectation is that God makes it fire come from heaven and gets rid of all the baddies, or God does this crazy thing and just moves everyone out, and he does do that a bit later. But when we get to Exodus 3, it says, now Moses was keeping the flock. So you turn from Exodus 2, God hears. He knows it's time to act. You turn the page, and it says, now Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So it's like you go, God heard, it's time to act, and then he just goes to someone who's living. And so this is what I love, because this is really fun. Because in verse 3, verse 8, God says, I have come down to rescue them. So if I'm Moses, I'm sitting there saying, awesome. God, you have come down to rescue them. And then what does he say in verse 10 to Moses? He says, so go, I'm sending you to bring my people out of Israel. So it's so interesting, isn't it? Because God can do anything. He can do it miraculously, but so often in the Bible, God chooses to use people. And it's phenomenal, isn't it? All through the text, God sees something. He can do anything because he's God. But then he says, yes, and I'm choosing you. So now you go and express my heart to people.
So what made Moses leave his flock and climb that hill?
So he saw a bush on fire.
A bush on fire.
Yeah, so God got his attention. So it's interesting in Moses' life because, like, he's in the wilderness. So he's out away from everyone else. He would think, oh, man, what's my value anymore? I'm away from everyone. He's been out there for 40 years, which is a long time. And I think that's one of the challenges we read the Bible, right? Because you flip the page and like, oh, 40 years have passed. And it's easy to read because we know the end of the story. But we're all living in the story right now, right? And you're just like, oh, but I haven't got to my miracle yet. And I can stand there and go, yeah, don't worry, it's coming. But testimony is the most wonderful thing. But it's always fun later. When you're living it and you're waiting for God to show up, it's super painful. It is. It's really hard because you're waiting on God to do a miracle. But afterwards, you get to reflect and go, wow, look at what God's done. And that's why we share testimony. That's why I share stories, because I hope that it encourages you in what's going on in your lives and presses you back to say, oh, God, well, if you can do that, I'm going to believe for you to do a miracle in what I'm facing. Yeah, God is so good. But he got his attention. So for Moses, he used a burning bush. For me, he used a random Sunday night at a church in Melbourne when a visiting speaker came. And he got my attention. I remember being in church not long after that and singing that Hosanna song where it says, break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I have for your kingdom's cause. And I stood there and God just broke my heart. And he broke my heart for someone I'd never met in a country overseas. And he said, okay, that's what you're to do. And so for my journey has been very strange because I was on a very different path, you know, in business, buying a house, doing all these things, going through the motions of life, having babies. And God just moved. And when he moves, it's very, very powerful. I was saying that to your pastor before. Like, I don't know why I'm here this morning. I don't know why I had a random conversation with a pastor in South Australia last year. But I know God's good. I know he's doing something. And so I said, okay, well, I'll come and let's just see what God does. And when I was hearing you guys worship and hearing you guys pray, and I can hear you calling out the goodness of God, I feel like you have a massive part to play in this. And so I don't know what that is, but I feel like you guys are powerful prayers. And so if you're willing to pray with us this month or for the rest of your life, I'll take the rest of your life as well. I mean, the Bible says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And prayers move things. So God doesn't need us. We don't work for God. But when we pray, it does something. It does something to us. And it does something to the heart of God. And I'll be gut honest with you. I'm in a tough season. Coming back to Australia, trying to work out how we do this work. You know, it's not a popular conversation talking about modern slavery in Australia. It's not where we're at as a nation. So when you're trying to highlight an issue and bring that forward, it's not, you're not the most fun guy. It's a struggle. It's like walking uphill. And so, but God's faithful. And so we're going to need doors to open. We're going to need him to provide in ways that, you know, I've seen God provide our whole life. You know, we've lived as missionaries to raise our own support for 11 and a half years. That's a lot of fun for a business person to do. You go from giving people money to being the one that is waiting on others to give you money. That is an episode in humility that that's very interesting to go on a journey with God on. But it is God's heart to seek and to save the lost. And so God hears his children. We even had a kid last year that had an idol that she was praying to. So she had a different faith. And so she would pray to this idol and pray that this idol would save her, that this idol would rescue her because she was in a situation of slavery. Well, one night she went to bed and she had this dream, and I believe it's God that gave her this vision of this place. It was a home. She saw it and she saw staff that would take care of her, look after her and love her. Well, shortly after that, there was a raid that happened and this girl was rescued, and then she came to Zoe. And she said, oh, I've seen this place already. So she walked around going, oh. So in the midst of her pain, in the midst of her hurt, God shows up and gives her this glimmer of hope. And then when she came to us, she wanted to know who God was, because she was like, I want to know about your God, because I have seen, he gave me a vision ahead of time, and then she gave her life to Christ. And so this is what life is. I mean, Zoe means life. It takes from the, it's the Greek word for life. It's from verses like John 10:10. You know, the thief comes to kill, to steal and destroy. And for me, it's almost a perfect picture of what human trafficking is. People coming to kill kids' childhood, steal away their joy and destroy their life. But then Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And that's the abundant, flourishing life of God. And that's what I want for all of you. That's what I want for the kids that we're working alongside. This is what I want for Restoration. And that's what I want for Restoration Church. That it will be a place that people will feel the abundant, flourishing life of Christ. Because that's attractive. You know, it doesn't mean we don't have troubles in our life. It doesn't mean that we're, you know, the Lego man, every day is awesome. You know, because we all have stuff going on, let's be real. But through all of that mess, we can still stand up and say, yep, I've got some hard stuff going on, but I know God is good, and I know that God can heal. I know God's restored. And let me tell you about my story, because I've seen God do miracles. And so that's what we've got to try and do. Hold each other up, link arms, carry each other forward as we go on this journey together. Because it is, it's challenging, right? Anyone ever had a problem? Yeah, right? I'm amongst friends. I've had a big week. So yeah, I've had a good one this week. It's been awesome, which is why I know. That's why when Pastor said, oh, well, the people are supposed to be in her heart here and half the other people are sick, I'm like, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. We're exactly where we need to be. So, yeah, God is so good. So I've completely gone away from my notes. So I have no idea how long I've been and how long, what time we're supposed to finish, Pastor. Okay. Oh, I got heaps of time. Yeah. I've jumped over half of it because I just felt this is what God's saying for you guys. So if we end early, we end early. Well, I can do questions or we can do anything. But I mean, I think this is what we're kind of going through on a journey together. It's like, you know, I think we have questions for God. When we have suffering, when we have pain, and we're like, okay, well, God, you even here? And then we have to say, well, we think, we're pretty sure you hear God, because we know God hears and answers prayer. So then we start saying, okay, what's your heart, God? Because that's all we're meant to do, is carry God's heart to a lost and broken world. And so the more we read our Bible, we start to hear and we feel the heart of God. And that's the character and the nature of God. And then we want to live that out and step that out and strengthen our inner man so we can go and do battle. And I think, honestly, anytime there's an issue, whether there's a challenge here, whether there's a challenge out there, we automatically go into self-preservation and we say, hey, ain't my problem. I didn't start it. I'm not a bad person. I'm not responsible here. I ain't the person doing this. But I just don't think that's what God's saying to us, that we can just easily say, hey, it's someone else's issue. And I'm not saying that you need to, you know, pack up here and move to another country or do anything else like that, but it's trying to now discern how will you respond. And so I loved coming here today, seeing the prayer card, because I think that's a great step, because all of us can pray. And I think it's... I'll be honest with you, when I first started doing this work, I would do everything else except pray. I'm the sort of guy that has a headache and I'm on my way to get a Panadol or a headache tablet. And as I'm putting it in my mouth, I'm like, oh yeah, God, please heal my headache. Right? I'm very normal. But over the time, I've just realized that there's challenges in this work, that we have to go into the heart of God. We have to pray and say, God, just show us how we do this. Show us how we work. Give us supernatural strategies, because we're a tiny little team. We're going up against organized crime. We're going up people that crime responds so quickly. It just responds so quickly. Like during COVID, you think, okay, well, less children were being exploited. Well, the online crime went through the roof. And so the bad guys, they adapt really quickly and they start targeting kids through online gaming apps, through other programs, and they start working out how to sexually exploit them, even in their own homes. So they move so quickly. So we've got to keep praying about how do we do this? How do we equip? How do we help the next generation? How do we have honest conversations with our children, our grandkids, people in our life, so that they're not being tricked and deceived? So if you're a giver, awesome. Praise God for you. If you're a carer, then there's so many opportunities to do care of children. If you're a teacher, a coach, someone in the community that can be safe, so that if there's a child in need, you're someone who's safe, so a child can actually come and talk to you. That's so powerful, because you actually could prevent a child in Australia from being exploited because they're reaching out to someone for help. Generally, crimes against children take about 30 years before they're reported. Most people, if the crime happens against them as a child, they never tell anyone. And usually, it's about a 30-year lag. So I think we need to develop more safe people and have open conversations with children so that they feel like, okay, you're someone I can tell about this. And so that's why even in our work, we're developing a game that's a fun game to play that helps kids to identify safe people. And through playing the game, they have open conversations and kids start to say, oh, that happened to me. And they start to just tell different things, and then we can follow that up. But if you sit opposite a child and say, hey, tell me what's going on, they're like, they freeze up. So I think most ministry happens in the kitchen, or it happens on a drive. So there's something about driving a car when you're both looking forward. We find it easier to talk. If you've got teenagers, that's exactly how it happens. You sit in a car next to them and they'll tell you all sorts of things. If you sit down for a meeting, ain't going to happen. Ministry happens cutting carrots. When you're chatting in the kitchen and you're all distracted, you can have lots of conversations. And so we've just got to be so much more deliberate as we help our young people, because this is happening in Australia. And so we're trying to just press in and say, okay, what's God's heart in this? And as I shared before, I wrote it down as we started and we're worshiping today. I felt like God just said the prayer of a righteous man or woman is powerful and effective. And I think that's the word that we have for today in the church, is that your prayers are powerful and effective. And so let's see how God uses this space. God uses this month to pray into things. And I think God's going to do some miracles. And so I feel bad asking you to pray, but yeah, you don't work for me. If we don't want to pray, don't pray. It's all fine. But if you do want to pray, I'm pretty happy, because we just need a lot of help at the moment. And we're going up against darkness. We're going up against some of the hardest stuff imaginable, and we need supernatural insight. We need to know how to step forward into this space, even with our work in Australia, because it's really, really hard work. But God is good, and he has a plan, and God uses people. And so just like he's taken us on a journey to enable us to see healing and restoration, I know that God's doing that in your own journeys as well. So let's do questions. Is that all right?
Yeah, that'd be great.
Yeah. How do we do this? Fire when ready?
Yeah.
So right now in South Australia, there are, 41,000 people in Australia. They're in modern slavery. So I was talking specifically about out-of-home care. And so children in out-of-home care, so when there's family breakdown or when there's a child who can't live at home, those kids have to go somewhere. And so my concern is we take a child who's in a vulnerable situation, and if we're not putting them in a place that they're very safe, if you want to exploit a vulnerable child and they have no one who's caring for them, we're basically creating a system that we facilitate exploitation. And like, I'm not making this up. This is government documented. There's been lots of reports that have been written.
Specifically out of home care.
Out of home care. Yeah, yep. So out of home care, I mean, this is what I looked at this week. There's 150 children in emergency accommodation every week. So if they're in emergency accommodation, that means they need to go somewhere. And so if there's not enough foster care placements for them, then where do they go? So we know in other states, I haven't looked into it specifically for South Australia. Motels, that's right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, correct. Yep, with shift workers. Yep. Yeah, so there's kids in motels. Yep, so yeah, it's well documented in New South Wales. It's documented in Victoria. I didn't do my research, but for South Australia, I'd be surprised if it's not, unfortunately. Yeah. Yeah.
Yep. Yep.
And they're healing from trauma. So if you're healing from trauma, it's just not an ideal environment. No. That's putting it lightly. So kids need safe and trusting relationships to heal from trauma. Obviously, God can do miracles, without a doubt, but they need safe people to journey alongside them. And so this idea of a child being in emergency accommodation, be that in a hotel or be that in a residential care unit, the outcomes for those places are so poor. It's well documented, so I'm not... I want to be careful. I love the government. I want to work with the government. If you're recording, like, we're all trying, right? It's a broken system. And so we have a system. It's not even that it's broken, it's overburdened. And so the numbers of kids needing to go into protective services continues to grow. And so it's a really hard problem to solve. So what do we do? Now,
pray.
We pray.
That's all we can.
Yeah, and there's enough Christians. So if you look at the numbers of kids that are in out-of-home care, I think it's, I have to look that up so I don't misquote it. There's enough Christians in Australia that if in every church three families did foster care, four families did foster care, then all of a sudden the church would be the light that is actually showing that, hey, we care about families and we'll actually be the difference. So, and churches have so many things. They have programs, kids ministry, youth ministry, they do outreach, they often have in-kind donations come in. So it's a solvable problem, but it's just going to require something. Yeah, it's going
to
require something. Mm. Yeah, yeah.
And we're losing
yep.
the best carers there are.
Yeah, and I, yeah, but I just wouldn't let anything stop you. Like, I think this is the challenge, right? So I'm currently going through accreditation to become a foster carer because I've been away. So we did it prior and we are you recording? No? Okay, that's good. It stopped? Yeah.